now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. We're so glad that you're with us, and I tell you, I'm delighted to receive your mail, your letters of encouragement, your phone calls. We're thrilled about the subject we're going to be talking about today. It's my favorite topic, and I think it ought to be yours too. And if it hasn't been up to now, I believe by the end of the program that, well, we'll probably change your mind. Because we're going to be talking about God's Word. God's Word. I have a very special guest today, and I've got some very thorny questions to ask him, but he's a man that hasn't minded the thorny questions in the past. I think he could take a Gillette razor to a cactus and make it coming out very smooth. The reason why is because he stays right with the Word of God, the King James Bible. We're going to be discussing some men out there and women. I think they're sort of the modern money changers in the temple. You see, these copyrighted new versions are copyrighted because they're money makers. And everybody and his brother is coming out with a new Bible. I mean, the New Century Version, the New English, the NIV, and the RSV. And then the RSV got a little bit old and they needed more money, so they call it now the New RSV. And it goes on and on and on. And I guess the New International Version will be the newer International Version. Then the Revised New International Version, and then the re-revised. So these money changers in the temple keep going, keep making changes. What they keep doing is defaming and really mocking and even blaspheming the Word of God. Now, my friends, if you've never heard us talk on this subject before, I'm going to just tell you right up front where I stand. Now, if you know anything about Tex Mars, you fully realize that I've never been accused of being, well, let's just say I don't mince many words, all right? I don't mince many words. Now, this doesn't make me the most popular man to the world, but after all, the Bible says that we're at enmity with the world. The Bible tells us very clearly if we're in friendship with the world, we're in big trouble with God. Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world. He said the world loves its own, but because I've chosen you out of the world hates you. But then Jesus said, the world hates me too. So what? Please understand, if I'm making you a little bit angry by telling you that your particular Bible version, if you're not using the King James, is from the pit of hell, well, that's good. I hope that I'm provoking you a little bit to listen to this program, to mutter under your breath, but then to hear some documentation and facts that might just astound you. Now, I'd like to start off, before I introduce my guest, by referring you to Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible, Revelation, a prophetic book. Chapter 22, starting with verse 18. We're going to read something quite frightening, very scary. Now, for the Baptist out there, you might not like this verse because it has some ominous implications. And maybe the Pentecostals out there might like it a lot. I don't know. It has to do with salvation. Now, I'm not a man that says you can lose your salvation very easily. In fact, I'm a pretty big believer in eternal security. But when you read this, it makes you begin to wonder. Here's what we read in God's Word. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What do we read there, friends? Let me just put it into plain English for you that you'll understand. I can't say it as gloriously as God did right here in His Word, but let me put it for you in Texan. Now, that's sort of the language that I speak. Friends, mess with God's Word and all of the plagues of Revelation will visit you. That'll be your future. You'll have no part in the Book of Life. You'll be there with the beast of Revelation, the Antichrist 666, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, all of his demon spirits, and you'll be in that pit of hell in everlasting fire and damnation forever and ever and ever. Just tamper with God's Word, change it all around, make fun of it, and say, we can change this word, we can take that passage out, we can take this verse out, we can strip it of its meaning, we can take away the deity of Christ, and I'm telling you, you're going to be down there with those demons and the hellish fire forever and ever. And I say that under the authority of the Word of God. Well, we're offering two books through the ministry. I'm going to tell you about them a little bit later, so you might want to get a pen or a pencil. They're books that I've read really two or three times because I keep getting new nuggets of information from them. One is called An Understandable History of the Bible. Well, everybody wants to know a little bit about the history of the Bible, especially in these very perilous last days. Because, friends, if you don't have the ammunition of the Bible, you can join all the militias you want to join. And you can think that Congress is going to hold all the hearings and they're going to protect you. And you're just foolish. You're just, I'm sorry to use this word, you're just stupid. If you have not got the armor of the Word of God, if you don't understand God's Word, you're in a lot of trouble. As they say down here in Texas, you're in a heap of trouble. And we offer this book, An Understandable History of the Bible. And then, of course, we offer The Answer Book, a help book for Christians. Both of them are by a man I have great respect for, a man that has studied the issues of the King James Bible. His name is Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. That's G-I-P-P. I suppose he has a lot of kidding about that name, win one for the Gipper and all that, but I'll ask him about that. I've had a lot of fun with my name, Tex, from Texas, and then Mars. I used to be an officer in the Air Force, and a lot of guys would call me Captain Venus and the Martian, and I always sort of enjoyed that, especially when my friends would do that. So I'm going to have to ask Dr. Gipp about his name, but Dr. Samuel Gipp has these two tremendous books. We're going to tell you about them a little bit later. But first, I'm going to ask him if he can answer some questions based on these books. Dr. Sam Gipp, welcome to World of Prophecy.
Well, thank you, Brother Tex. It's good to be back with you.
Dr. Gipp, how do you feel about people who mess with the Bible? We have all these new versions, and when you compare them with the King James, I guess I need to ask you also, because a lot of people out there say, well, what's the big deal? They're just changing the these and the thines and the thous. They're just taking away the old English words. It's still the same Bible, isn't it? What do you say?
Well, it's not the same Bible text. The Bible says that God would preserve His words, not His word. So if you change a word, you change the word to God. One of the things you'll notice, all new Bibles, when they come out, will claim to be better than the King James.
That's the standard, like the old Xerox commercials. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Right, one of the things I do when I give you an example, if your listeners have a New American Standard Version and have a New International Version, I'd urge them to just open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now, the King James Bible says this, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. All right, now that's not, clouded to me. I know that Saul has reigned 1 year and then has reigned 2 years, and now he's going to, whatever happens in chapter 13 happened when he had reigned 2 years. Well, when you get the New American Standard, it says Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign and reigned 32 years over Israel. Well, you get to the NIV, and now where the New American Standard says he was 40 years old, reigned 32 years, the NIV says He was 30 years older when he began to reign and reigned 42 years.
Uh-huh.
So apparently the NIV, not just, the translators not only felt the King James was wrong, they felt the New American Standard was wrong. But never when they brought out the NIV did they say, we correct the mistakes of the New American Standard Version.
They don't want people to know that there's really, they want to know, people think there's just improvements, but they don't want people to know about the massive changes then.
Right. Well, what it is they, it's kind of like a, you know, it's kind of like what they say when the lawyer was out fishing and he fell off the boat, why did the sharks throw him back on? And they said it was professional courtesy.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing. In other words, they're professionals. They're all in this thing together. And so they're not just trying to bring out a better Bible. What they're trying to do is get rid of the King James. The New International Version adds the phrase, and carried up in heaven, back into Luke chapter 24, verse 51, where the New American Standard deletes that in the face of the majority of Greek manuscripts, in the face of the what they consider the best, in the face of what they consider the oldest. They still deleted those words. And again, the NIV never came out and said, this, you know, we have improved on the errors of the New American Standard. So all they ever do is they accost the King James Bible. So it's not just we're trying to bring out a good Bible. They're trying to get rid of one. They're trying to get rid of the King James Bible. It's not as innocent as it would, you know, as it's peddled.
Is it sort of like, you know, the pro-choice people? I've actually, when I've talked with some of these guys that are promoting the new versions, basically their philosophy is this, as I get it, Dr. Gipp. They'll say things like, well, you can keep your King James, you keep your Bible, and I'll keep my Bible, and let's just all get along. It's sort of like you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And I've heard the same thing of the New Age movement. You know, I've debated New Agers and occultists across America, and they say to me, hey, if you want to believe in all this Jesus nonsense and all this silly stuff of Christianity, go ahead. We're not saying you're wrong. Why do you say we're wrong?
Right.
You believe what you want to about Jesus, and we'll believe what we want to about the New Age religion. And, of course, that is totally opposite the Bible. Of course, anyone can believe what they want to, but the consequences can be very severe.
Yeah, you can believe what you want to, but somebody's got to be wrong.
That's right. And so they're saying, hey, if you believe in the King James Bible, Dr. Sam Gipp, that's okay. But what's wrong with us believing in the NIV or the Living Bible or the New King James? You've got some answers for that, I believe.
Well, yeah, one of the problems, you know, the way they come across, in essence, is as if they walk into your house, you're reading a King James Bible, and they say, get rid of this, and then hand you an NIV or New American Standard or New King James, and they'll say, get rid of this King James and read this. And you say, no, I like what I had, and they look at you and say, you're causing trouble.
King James only, then you're trouble.
Right. In other words, you know, if they would leave us alone. Now, one of the charges, and I love this charge. I love when they do it. They say, you King James only people are causing an awful lot of division in the cause of Christ because you're causing all this division. You know, you guys, we want unity, and you're causing division. And what I tell them is this. Look, the opposite of division is unity, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right? When I do my King James, I do a week-long King James seminars, teaching conferences on the King James Bible,
mm-hmm.
And the last thing I do is I take the King James Bible, then I pass out a variety, about a half a dozen different versions to men. We all stand on a platform, and I said this. Now, folks, think about this. If we're the ones that are causing disunity, if we have our way, you could have 3,000, 4,000, 500, 4,000, 5,000 people in one room. We could all read from the same passage, and we'd read in unison because we'd all have the same book. If these people have their way, you could have as many as 20 or 30 different versions. So what I have these men do, the six or seven of us in unison will read Psalm 23 from seven different versions. Well, you know, I mean, it sounds like, you know, it just sounds like about four sirens going off with somebody beating on a drum and somebody else playing a trumpet. I mean, it's, in fact, when I'm done, I ask the church, I'll say, now what? How, with one word, how do you describe what you just heard? And they always say, confusion.
Man, that's the sign of the devil.
Absolutely. God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, he is not behind the new version issue. He, look, I could live with these guys if they would say this. The NIV is the Word of God, nothing else. At least they would have a conviction. But they don't believe their Bible is any more perfect than they believe the King James is. And so...
No, that's right. I've never talked to one of these New Versions people that believe that we can actually have a Bible to read in the study today that is perfect. None of them believe that.
No.
Now, they lie about it because they quibble with words and they play with words. But when you get down to brass tacks and I ask them directly in the right way, you know, because they love to wobble and waffle, they all admit, you're right, Tex Mars, we do not believe that there's any Bible you can hold in your hands and read today of any translation that is error-free, perfect, and complete. None of them believe that there is such a Bible that's even in existence. Is that right?
Right. In fact, there's two things to comment on. I was discussing this a while back, and James White of the book King James Only Controversy, he's kind of whining, you know, about all these problems of picking a translation. He said, well, why doesn't somebody just, why don't we just have a four parallel version and read that? And I said, brother, I said, I picked up a book one time that this author was teaching kind of a real strange doctrine. And I said, he gave eight scripture references, and every reference was from a different version. I said, now what that tells me is what he believes is not found in any one version. So he had to go to, he got this verse out of this version, this verse out of this version, this verse out of this version. I said, he picked and chose until he got what he wanted it to say out of eight different versions. And I said, do you want somebody to sit down and read four? Well, of course, you know, that. What do you say to that?
Boy, that's just... Well, what do you do when you come up with something like 1 John 5, verse 7?
Right.
They won't even, you know, if their parallel Bible has six versions but doesn't have the King James, that verse is totally missing from the New Versions.
No, but here's the thing, Tex. That verse, there is a 1 John 5, 7 in the New American Standard and in the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what I always point out.
Yes, but, okay.
In Standard, the translators... to hide the fact that they had stolen the single greatest verse on the Trinity, they eliminated verse 7, then took verse 6 and split it. And so, like where we read halfway through verse 6, that's where they begin a new verse 7. So the verse 7 in the New American Standard is the latter half of the genuine verse 6. And then I like to point out this. I said, now, and again, I'm doing this when I'm teaching. I'll say, now, folks... this is crooked, all right? I mean, this is, you can't be honest. You can't say you're doing this with integrity. I said, this is crooked. To split verse 6 and make a false verse 7 is dishonest. And
oh, that's like the Roman Catholics in one of their versions. They don't like the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, which because it says don't worship idols, right? No graven images.
Right.
And they just took that out, removed it from the Bible, and I think it was verse 9 they made into 2. They still ended up with 10 commandments, you know, as if those were the 10 that Moses came down with on the tablets. But really, they had taken out one. They had 9 commandments, but one of them they broke into 2 parts.
Right. And what I like to point out, as I'll say, now the translators of the NIV would not stoop so low as to remove verse 7 and split verse 6 and make a false verse 7. They wouldn't dare think of doing something so low. They split verse 8.
Right.
And I know that if this were done in a business environment, if you had a contract, a business contract with somebody, there were 10 paragraphs in that contract, numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Your partner violated paragraph 7. You went to your partner. He said, no, I didn't violate paragraph 7. He pulls out his copy of the contract, and as you read paragraph 7, you realize this is an altered contract. He has removed paragraph 7, split paragraph 6, and made a phony paragraph 7. I said, you could send him to jail.
Mm.
If this were done in a business environment, somebody would go to jail. In the Bible business, they go to the bank.
Wow. So in other words, let's just call these the criminal versions then.
Yeah, well, it's dishonest. You couldn't do it and pretend you were being honest.
Mm. Well, before we, you know, the second half of the program, I have some questions from your answer book I'd like us to talk about. For example, I'm going to be asking you, and so folks want to know where we're going on this program. a lot of criticism has come about of the King James Bible because people say that in the book of Acts it makes reference to the word Easter.
Right.
They believe that that's why the King James Bible has to be inaccurate. But you cover that in your answer book. I'm going to be asking you about that.
Okay.
As well as some other questions. For example, are modern translations really easier to understand? What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? There's some other things I'd like to ask you. But one of the things I wanted to talk about, Brother Gibb, was recently you were on a television program. Now, it's up to now, it's been on the Family Channel, the CBN network, and it's got a fairly sizable audience. But you were invited on the Dr. John Ankerberg program as a scholar and an expert on the King James Bible to defend the King James Bible. Some things went on that program that really, I think, were just shocking. And you taped 8 programs, and they only aired 2.
Right.
And pull the other ones, for now at least. May not even air them in the future, although they claim they will. Evidently, things didn't go well for the New Versions people. But what kind of program was that? Tell us a little bit about that, who was opposing the King James, and why do you think that John Ankerberg wanted to have these TV programs debating, supposedly, the Bible versions?
The people on the program, there were 8 of us. There was Ken Barker, head of the New International Version Committee, Art Farstad, head of the New King James Committee, Translation Committee, Don Wilkins, head of the New American Standard. There was James White, the author of that King James Only Controversy book, and a fellow by the name of Dr. Don Wallace, who is a textual scholar from Dallas Theological Seminary. Those 5 were on the opposing side, and then on our side we had Joseph Chambers from Paul Creek Ministries down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was more or less representing Gail Riplinger's book. I was there to represent the King James Only, and then there was Thomas Strauss of the Dean Bergen Society, who represented the Textus Receptus viewpoint, in that the Textus Receptus is superior to the Alexandrian family of manuscripts. Those were the 8, and basically, I don't say this bad. It wasn't exactly a level playing field, but I figure if you're going to wait for a level playing field, you're never going to play, you know.
Right.
And so we just went at it, you know, and it was pretty well give and take. The way I look at it, it was kind of like an 8-round fight, and they must have only won 2 rounds because that's the only 2 they've shown so far.
Mm.
There were some things that really backed up. When I say backed up, I don't mean reinforced. I mean drove them back on some of the arguments that they had. They just couldn't take a stand. They couldn't. In fact, my closing argument, one of the things that, and it's kind of amazed me, they all claim, see, we King James Bible believers claim not just that we believe in inspiration, we claim to believe in preservation. We say that the originals were the inspired word of God, and that God preserved those, as it says in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that the King James Bible is the preserved word and words of God. And they all said, well, we believe in preservation also. And I said, well, where is it? And they said, well, it's out there in all of the available Greek. And one of the things John Ankerberg had mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, he said, now, guys, explain this so my mother would understand it. In other words, don't go so, you know, technical that the man in the street is not going to be able to follow it. And so on my closing argument, which I don't know will ever get on the air, as we went back and forth, I said, look, John, here you got 5 guys that say they believe that God preserved the Word of God, that he preserved his Bible. Ask them to give a copy of that Bible that God preserved to your mother.
Mm.
None of these people, when it comes down to it, none of them can put their hand on this book that they claim God preserved. I said, now, if you want a Bible for your mother, send her to me. I'll give her this King James Bible because here's where it is. That's all there is.
You know, they have attempted to preserve the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And when you visit Washington, D.C., you can actually see the document. Now, that's man's attempt, man's promise to preserve those documents for posterity. Man being feeble and weak and sometimes unable to keep his desires and goals and objectives, but God said he would preserve his word intact. Nothing would change, right, throughout eternity of the word of God. But these men then say, well, we don't have that word of God in one book like God said.
Right.
Wow.
In fact, Tex, and I had just picked up an article written by Dan Wallace prior to the program, and there was a question I wanted to ask him that I was not able to, and it wasn't that I was cut off or anything. There were a lot of us, even on their side, that wanted to ask something and did not get to pursue it because of a lack of time. But this is almost comical, a claim that he makes. You see, even between the Antiochian or Syrian text, which is the Textus Receptus, the King James text, and the Alexandrian, basically those texts agree together about 90% of the time. So only about 10% of between those texts is in disagreement. Now, that's not to be looked at too lightly, because those are questions on the deity of Christ, on the power of preaching, things like that. But Dan Wallace, rather than saying we have 90% of the Bible, because he realizes he's exposing himself to 10% error, he says, he has an article, I read it, he said, we don't have 90% of the Word of God, we have 110%, meaning the 90% where they agree, and the 10% on one side, and the 10% on the other side where they disagree. And what I'd love to do is have this man...
So you put all these versions together and everything, and you have more than 100% of the Bible.
Right, and I'd like to glass and say, fill this 110%, will you? I would like to see how you get 110% in this glass. How can you have 10% more of the Bible than God wrote? And that's the kind of reason... And listen, Dan Wallace is a very intelligent man. I really liked talking with him and all, but that... That's where you have to resort to. You have to resort to that kind of statement. I mean, if they want to say we make some, I know on our side, sometimes we get carried away. We may say something that's a little bit outlandish, but what do you do with that? We never said that, 110% of the Bible. That's about as outlandish you can get.
Well, Dr. Gill, one thing that I saw that I thought was very interesting was there came up a discussion of the Greek lexicon, which is the dictionary.
Right. Right.
And it seemed to me that this fellow from Dallas Theological Seminary, being sort of an egghead type, what he was really suggesting to you specifically on the program, now again, I'm paraphrasing everything that he said, but here was as an interested observer watching it on home television, the program, I saw you on at least one of the segments, Dr. Giff, I was very proud to do so, and I noticed that what he was really saying, in effect, was if a Christian out there does not have a current Greek dictionary, a lexicon, and uses it, he or she cannot possibly understand the Bible. So I'm trying to figure this out. Does this mean that according to these nuts that believe in the new versions, does that mean that are they saying that a person has to take a Bible to church on Sunday morning, but has to also lug around a great big old Greek dictionary, or he can't understand the Word of God?
Well, in fact, that's what they really do believe. And I'll tell you how that exchange came about. That came about a couple of years ago. I have an interlinear King James and NIV New Testament, and I read through the NIV New Testament twice, along as I read my King James, so that I could point out errors in the NIV. Then, on things I thought I'd use on the show, I went to my lexicon to document some things, and on some others, all I had done is looked at what the fellow said in this interlinear Greek.
Dr. Gibb, we're running out of time on this segment. I'd like to hear more about that, because I want to know more about, does every Christian need a Greek dictionary to lug around with them, carry around with them? Let's talk about that on the second half of the program, can we?
Sure can.
All right. My friends, you're listening to World of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars. My guest, Dr. Sam Gipp. Are you a King James believer like me? Well, this is Tex Mars, and I have some answers for you to those pointed questions people ask you about the King James Bible. Oh, they're the scoffers and the doubters and even the blasphemers of God's Word. And you need to have the answers. You know, the Bible tells us to be ready, to be instant, in and out of season. I mean, know how to answer the critics. But we're offering two very fine, excellent books that will help you to answer the critics of God's preserved Word, the King James Bible. These books are by Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. One of them is called An Understandable History of the Bible. An Understandable History of the Bible. Here we have a description. It helps you to comprehend how the manuscript that we now know as the Textus Receptus was developed. You can see that over the years, what we have in the King James Bible was clearly preserved by God. And this really is the originals. When you read the King James Bible, my friends, you're reading the originals because they reflect literally the Word of God that was given to the prophets and to the apostles, direct, inspired from the Holy Spirit. Now, second book that we're offering in this set, just call it the Sam Gipp set or the Samuel Gipp set, is a book called The Answer Book. The Answer Book. Well, that's pretty straightforward. 62 questions are answered. For example, here's some. Can a translation be inspired? Can someone get saved using one of the new versions? What about the testimony of the Dead Sea Scrolls? How about the New Scofield Bible, the NIV Bible? Is it true that the devil is behind the confusion of Bible versions? Well, is the Bible or God's Word found only in the original Greek and Hebrew? What about King James? A lot of lies have been made about King James. Did King James write the Bible himself? Did he make up the King James Version, since it's called by his name? Is there anywhere on earth today a Bible that is inerrant, inspired, and totally complete? Where was the Bible before the year 1611 when the King James Bible was first issued? These are some of the things you're going to find out from the Answer Book. We'd like you to have both of these books, An Understandable History of the Bible and The Answer Book. Two books for your love gift of $12 or more to the ministry. $12. Please add $2 for postage, a total of $14. Here's how you get these excellent two books. You can just write to us, World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, that's Austin, Texas, 78733 in the United States of America. And that address is good if you're over in Ireland or in Great Britain or New Zealand listening to this program. If you're in the continental United States, you can call us toll-free and use a charge card. Here's the toll-free number, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. We have some other helps for you. We have Gail Ripplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions, and some others as well, books by Dr. Peter Ruckman, for example. But these two books, Dr. Gipp, I think this is a tremendous place to start finding out more about God's Word, the King James Bible. Now, if you're not receiving my newsletter, Flashpoint, which goes out each month, when you order this book set, well, we're going to give you a free subscription to the newsletter as well. And if you don't want to order the books, if you're not able to, I cannot imagine anybody not ordering them, but let's just say you don't have the money right now, or maybe you've already got these two books, because Dr. Gipp is very active and speaking at various church conferences, and maybe you've obtained these two books already, but you still lack that free subscription to Flashpoint. Well, fine. Just call us and say, hey, I heard Tex Mars on World of Prophecy offer a free subscription. And you know what, my friends? We've never, ever, ever use telemarketing. We don't use some PR agency that writes you one of these letters in these window envelopes, and you can tell, you know, one color is red and one is blue, and some are highlighted and others are underlined, and it's signed with some kind of a fake printer's pen. No, we don't do that. We're not going to bug you for money. And the reason why is very simple. If the Holy Spirit leads you, you're going to give to this ministry. And many of you do give to this ministry so that we can stay on the air. Every cent that we get from offering books like Dr. Gipps goes back into the ministry. I don't see it. My wife, Wanda, doesn't see it. But I'll tell you what, we're going to keep it up on International Radio Shortwave, telling the truth about the Word of God, and your love gifts make it possible. Well, let's return now to our regular program and my discussion and interview of Dr. Samuel C. Gipp. Dr. Gipp.
Yes, sir.
Welcome back to the program. Now, you were talking, we were talking about the lexicon and how this guy from Dallas Theological Seminary, you were on the John Ankerberg TV show, and he was sort of suggesting in so many words that, hey, if you don't have a current Greek lexicon dictionary, why, you just really can't know the Bible. So tell me some more about your thoughts on this.
Well, that is exactly the point he was making, which is, you know, it's kind of funny because the Bible says in Isaiah 28 or 29, you give the Bible to a learned man, and he says, I can't read it because it's sealed. You give it to an unlearned man, and he says, I can't read it because I'm not learned. And so these folks will tell you, you can't understand the Bible if you don't know Greek. So once they know Greek, well, it's not the right Greek. First, you need a lexicon to understand it. All right, I have a lexicon. Oh, it's not the right lexicon.
So yeah, he said yours wasn't new enough. You had one 20 years old.
Oh, he said it was 100 years old.
100 years old, yeah, and that's not good enough. You got to have one because, you know, the language is changing all the time.
Right.
It was almost funny, but yet I thought they thought the Bible was preserved.
Well, the fact is, Tex, there's probably three or four current, when I say current, I'd say within the last 20 years, there are probably three or four lexicons that have been put out. And if I had possibly one of those, he would have said, well, that's the wrong one because of the group that made it. So it's come down to not only do you need a Greek lexicon, but you need to send it to Dan Wallace at Dallas Theological Seminary and ask him to approve it.
Well, isn't that really what happened with, you know, in the Babylonian religion and the mystery religions and in the Roman Catholic religion, that people needed some expert, some scholar to interpret? I mean, no common person could possibly read and study the Word of God himself. He has to have one of these scholars, right?
Absolutely. In fact, the thing that enraged the Pharisees was that Jesus Christ spoke as one having authority, not scribes and Pharisees. You speak with authority from a King James Bible, and that scares these guys to death.
Oh, boy, that's in other words, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, since it says that no man needs to teach you, but the Holy Spirit will guide you in all things, that's something that they don't want to admit, right? If you haven't studied Greek, you know, I always laugh at these pastors that have taken one or two courses of Greek in their seminary training, and then they think they're just a Bible whiz.
Oh, yeah, it gets worse than that. I heard a bunch of churches had a talent contest one time. I heard a 14-year-old boy preach it, and he corrected the Bible from the Greek. Now tell me what this kid knew about New Testament Greek at 14. He knew nothing. He just picked up a Bible commentary or something like that and just parroted what he heard, which is exactly what many Bible college students do. They go in to Bible college. Many of them go in with a faith in the King James Bible, and then that is derided and mocked, and they come out saying, well, yeah, you got to know the Greek. You got to know this. You got to know that. And they lose their faith in the fact that God preserved his word.
You know, Dr. Gipp, I graduated from high school way back in 1962, and most people that know of educational things realize that about 1961 or 62, Scholastic Aptitude Test scores, that's SAT, the college entrance exams, began to slide.
Right.
And so basically we've had a dumbed-down generation, I guess a couple generations now, for well over 30 years. In other words, let's just say people are getting stupider and stupider and less educated, more and more ignorant because of our schools, public schools being dumbed down. I think I'd like to go to the old things and when people actually were real scholars, maybe all the way back to 1611. What do you think?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So it's amazing these people out there that, I tell you, it's sometimes it's amusing to me. I have one question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Recently I was talking with Dave Hunt. You know, he's the author of a number of prophecy books and such. And he's quite upset at me because I've exposed these so-called prophecy teachers and their failure to believe wholly in the King James Bible. And he said to me, but Tex, you don't understand. The King James is just a version. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it's not the perfect word of God. It's just a version. There are errors in it like there are in all versions. And I said, well, Dave Hunt, what Bible do you use? He said, well, it doesn't matter because they all have errors. I use the King James, but I've also used the NIV or the New American Standard. And I said, but they all have errors. He said, oh, of course. And I said, well, where is God's preserved word? He said, well, that's what God gave to the apostles back then and everything. I mean, and I said, in other words, it was perfect then, but it's not now. He said, well, if you could find it, it would be perfect, but, you know, we don't have the originals anymore. Now, what do you say about a guy who says, now, if you were to read Dave Hunt's The Berean Call newsletter, as you could read John Ankerberg's material, and Arno Froese and Peter Lalonde, all of these prophecy teachers that are preaching against the preserved, true King James Word of God, I read in there, it says, this ministry believes in the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, inspired Word of God. I believe they're lying. What do you think?
I think they're saying what they have to keep supporters. You have to remember this. The opposite of that text is to stand up and say, we can show you where the mistakes are in your Bible. And if they ever say that, their ministries will go down the drain.
Well, he actually told me that. Hunt told me, he said, let me give you some mistakes in the King James Bible. And, of course, they were not mistakes at all. So, but you see, he chooses. Now, other people, I've talked to other people, and these same kinds of guys, and they say, well, here's another mistake. For example, Dave Breese, B-R-E-E-S-E, he's a prophecy teacher. I've got a letter from him. And he says one of the most grievous problems with the King James Bible, he's one of those King James Bible despisers too, he says one of the most grievous problems with the King James Bible is that they use the word repent and repentance. He said that is a mistake because the Greek word there is metanoia, which means to change your mind. He said the Bible should never use words like repent and repentance. Now, Dr. Gibb, I mean, if I go out there into a bar, I can go out there find prostitutes on a road, and I tell them you need to repent of your sins and believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If I use that word repent, let me tell you, they all know what I'm talking about, and they're convicted.
You touched on the exact thing that I've been trying to point out, Tex. One of the smoke screens that these people will use to defend their new versions is they'll say, well, I can find the deity of Christ. And they always make the deity of Christ a big issue, you know. Well, I can find the deity of Christ in the New King James. I can find the deity of Christ in the New American Standard. Here's what I tell people. You know this as well as I do, Tex. If ever the Bible was anything, the Bible is a weapon. It is a preacher's weapon against the devil.
Amen.
Now, you take repent out, and your weapon has been dulled down. You take a New King James Bible where it says the rich man died and went to hell in Luke 16. King James Bible, it says he went to hell. In a New King James, it says he went to Hades. Now, who's going to get up bravely and scream, get saved or you'll go to Hades?
So, yeah, most people don't know where Hades is or what it is. They've never heard the word.
Absolutely. I'll give you a better one than that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, where it talks about, I'll read verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers, talking about in the last days, which is this time right now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Then verse 3 says, without natural affection. All right, now, I mean, can you preach on that? You can preach about the child molesters without natural affection.
Mm.
We have a generation where a mother could kill her own children. That's not natural affection. We have a generation of homosexuality. That's not natural affection. We have an animal rights movement. We have a trees rights movement, environmental movement. I read an article written by one of those fellows, from Earth First. He said the smallpox virus should not have been eradicated because it had its own rights. Now, that's not natural affection, right? It's not natural for a expectant mother to go into an abortion clinic, have her baby murdered, take the baby and have somebody make a cosmetic cream for some other woman's face, and walk away. That's not natural. Do you know what the New King James says in there? Instead of saying without natural affection, it simply says unloving.
Unloving.
Right. And, of course, they're going to turn that around on us. You King Jamesers are unloving.
Of course. Everybody listening to World of Prophecy, none of them are, quote-unquote, according to the New Agers and the occultists and the false religionists, we're all unloving.
Right.
And now they're going to use the new versions to prove it.
And while they eliminate preaching that we would use. We can't preach on hell from them. We can't preach on without natural affection. You can't, as you said, you can't preach on repentance. You can't say that there's anybody named Lucifer. And so...
Well, yeah, that's right. Arno Froese, Midnight Call Ministries. He's a prophetic ministry. I've got a letter from him, too. He says he has no idea where the King James translators ever came up with the word Lucifer in the Old Testament in Isaiah 14. He says, I don't even know who Lucifer is.
Yeah.
Here's the guy, because these new versions have taken the word Lucifer. Here's a guy who's head of one of the largest prophetic ministries in America, Arno Froese, and he says, I don't even know who Lucifer really is.
Well,
can you believe that? I think every person out on the street knows who Lucifer is. But here's a prophecy teacher, Arno Froese, saying Lucifer probably shouldn't be in the Bible as a name of the devil.
Right.
These guys, they have to have a demonic spirit, if not possessing them, at least leading them to believe such garbage.
Well, yes, right, Tex. And here's the problem. When you surrender, when your listeners surrender their Bible to scholarship, here's where you end up. During the Ankerberg show, that was brought up. And, you know, the new International Version translated it Son of the Morning, or Morning Star, like it talks about Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, talking about the Morning Star.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Isaiah 14, instead of having Lucifer, it talks about him being the Morning Star.
Mm.
And when we pointed out that you have got Jesus Christ being called the Morning Star and the devil being called the Morning Star, here's Ken Barker, head of the NIV committee, who said, well, yes, scholars are questioning whether or not Isaiah 14 may well refer to the devil. Scholars have to discuss it.
It says your destiny is the pit of hell, but they don't know if that means the devil or not. the scholars, I love it.
And so once you surrender your Bible to scholarship, you surrendered it to men who literally are just as I said, Isaiah 29. One man says, I can't understand the book because I'm not learned. You give it to the learned man. He says you can't understand it because it's sealed. So here's a man. Plainly, the context says, whoever is being spoken of in Isaiah 14 has gone to hell, and he can't figure out if it's talking about Jesus Christ or not.
You know, this is also, I read in one of Arno Froese's letters, he's sending these letters to people that write him complaining because he doesn't believe in the King James only, you know. And he writes them back these missiles, these letters, you know, trying to slash the King James Bible. One of the things he also says is that the King James Bible mistranslates one of the words and makes Mary into a virgin when really she should just be a young maiden. In other words, this is what every devil-led liberal scholar has tried to take out of the Bible, you know, this miracle that a virgin could actually give birth to Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, it had to be somebody that had sex. I mean, how could she else get pregnant? I mean, this is the natural mind, right?
Right.
And here's this guy, again, leader of a prophetic ministry, claiming that the word virgin should be translated young maiden. Boy, the devil must be just hopping with glee.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, Tex, you were in the Air Force. If you remember when the Gulf War began in 1991, the first thing that our military, our Air Force, knocked out was their communication.
Ah, yes.
You can break the communication from the headquarters to the troops in the field. It doesn't matter how strong your army is. If they don't know the command, they can't follow it. Or if they question, is it an authentic command? All right, even if they get the command, but they think, was that a foreign power who is giving me a false command? Then the devil, it's obvious the devil is going to try to break the communication between our headquarters, God, and the troops in the field, us.
That's powerful. Ooh, that is. You're absolutely right. In fact, I did indeed retire after a full career, retired as an officer in the U.S. Air Force. And I'll tell you, we spent probably more money on communications than we did on weapon systems.
I'll bet, yes.
Because that was the crux.
Absolutely.
Command and communications, that's where it was.
Right. In fact, where there was a communication breakdown, what, 15 people died in Iraq when we shot down two of our own helicopters? Why? Because of communication.
Communications, that's right.
It was not clear. People died innocently. And, you know, one of the things I point out is, look, the Bible said there is one Christ, there is one Antichrist, there are many false Christs.
Mm.
One God, one anti-God, many false gods. One church, many false churches. One false church, many false churches. Well, are we to believe the devil would leave the Bible alone? I mean, he would counterfeit Christ, he'd counterfeit God, he'd counterfeit the church. When it came to the Bible, he's going to say, well, I'll let that alone.
Oh, no, because the Bible is the key here.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, the Gideon's Bible in the motel rooms, how many lives have been saved?
Right.
Not just people who were going to commit suicide went into that motel or hotel, and there was a Bible.
Right.
It used to be the King James Bible. I don't know what the Gideons use now.
Berkeley now or a new King James.
Ah, well, the point is, though, that not only did it save the lives of many, but it changed the lives, made them into new men and women by having the Bible available. So the devil knows that. And boy, you're right, that tool of communication. Well, there's one thing in the Bible that has many people perplexed. And it's found in Acts, and it has to do with the word Easter.
Right.
Now, I think this is the number one question that we get here at World of Prophecy and at Living Truth Ministries. People even write to me and they say, Tex, I believe in the King James only, but I'm stumped because I went to church and told people that the King James is the true preserved word of God. And they said, well, how about Easter in Acts 12, verse 4? See there, it's mistranslated.
Right.
Maybe you can spend a few minutes on that, or as long as you want to, really, telling people, because I'll tell you, in your book, The Answer Book, just is a tremendous answer. But I want people to hear it on radio.
All right. Well, the Greek word that is translated Easter in Acts chapter 12, 4 is the Greek word pascha, which appears 29 times in the New Testament. 28 of those, it is translated Passover. Only in Acts 12, 4 is it translated Easter. And one of the things I tell people is this is their big punch. It'd be like if you were going to fight Mike Tyson, walked out there, put both hands at your side, said, hit me the best you can. And if he hit you as hard as he could, and you stood there and said, now, is that all you got? I mean, if he hits you with everything from that on, from there on is going to be easy. This is their big thing, you know, that they say it's a mistranslation. I point out it's actually the second question in the answer book. We get into it real early because I want people to see this, that Easter is the only, King James Bible is the only Bible that correctly translates it Easter. What you do is, and I'm going to give the references. I can only hope that your listeners will be writing this down. But the first Passover is in Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 through 18. The month, that first month, is identified in Exodus 3, 4 as the month Abib. You have Leviticus chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Numbers chapter 9, verses 2 through 5. And all of these verses, in this dispute, Numbers 28, verse 16 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 16, 1 through 8. And what they say over and over and over again is that the Passover is always the first month on the 14th day of the month at even. That I just quoted was from Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. All right, so Passover, the Passover, what that day is only happened one time. It did not happen for 7 days in a row. It only happened one time. Then the days of unleavened bread followed. They were 7 days that followed. One of the things I point out is, look, the death angel did not go over Egypt 7 days in a row. There had been nobody left alive. He went over one time on the night of the Passover. Then, after that, there were 7 days of unleavened bread kept. So the Passover always precedes the days of unleavened bread. All right? And if anybody, one of the things that they like to point out is they say, well, in the Bible, the entire period of April 14th, which is Abib 14th, Passover, and then all the way to the 21st of the month, that whole period is called the Passover. Well, that's not true. There's no scripture to document that. But here's a crucial scripture. I'm going to read this, Numbers chapter 33, verse 3, where it tells about the children of Israel departing from Egypt the night after the Passover, even though the days of unleavened bread are still ahead of them. It says this in Numbers 33, verse 3. It says, and they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. Now remember, the 14th day is the Passover. On the 15th day of the month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all Egypt. So, of all the Egyptians. So, what that is saying is that the children of Israel left Egypt on April 15th, or Abib 15th, which was after the Passover, yet it was still during the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread are always after the Passover. So when you get to Acts chapter 12, verse 3, Herod arrests Peter. It says this, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Parenthesis, then were the days of unleavened bread. All right, parenthesis. So Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread. He was arrested somewhere between Abib 15th and Abib 21st, which is after the Passover was already passed.
Mm-hmm.
So he could not have been arrested before the Passover. Herod couldn't be saying, I'm going to wait to bring him out after the Passover. It says verse 4, and when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. If he had said, I'm going to wait until after the Passover, well, he had waited after the Passover to arrest him.
It was already done.
Right.
Hmm.
It's as though this, the example I use, if they arrested a notorious criminal on December 28th or 29th, and the authorities came out and said, he's going to be arraigned after Christmas, everybody'd say, you arrested him after Christmas. What do you mean? Are you going to wait a year? No, they wouldn't say that. But what's the next holiday after December 25th, after Christmas?
Now, Herod evidently did worship the goddess. He really was not a Pharisaic Jew, and so he did. Didn't he also believe in Easter or Ishtar, the festival of Ishtar?
Absolutely. Therefore, and Easter, because of the vernal equinox and when the full moon was, could happen as late as April 25th.
Ah, so there's the explanation then.
He is waiting from, he has arrested Peter somewhere around the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, or 21st of the month, and he said, I'm waiting till after Easter, not Passover.
Oh, that makes perfect sense, because they would...
Here's the icing text.
Boy, I tell you, we're running out of time. People have to get your book, The Answer Book, Dr. Gipp, to find out more about that. This is just exciting. In other words, if there's one thing that proves the King James is the Word of God, it's Acts 12:4, because it uses Easter.
Yes, and
well, friends, that has been my guest, Dr. Sam Gipp. We're talking about the magnificent Word of God. I hope you'll tune in next week. We'll talk about an even equally exciting subject dealing with Bible prophecy in the last days. Tune in, won't you? Each week during this same time, same frequency or radio station, tune in and discover a world of prophecy.
You've been listening to World of Prophecy with your host, Tex Mars.